Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
There was clearly a limit to their power. They even told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But do you think Pharaoh listened? Do you think Pharaoh said, oh no, I understand that I can't be worshiping these lame gods of Egypt any longer? Nope, Pharaoh didn't listen and he hardened his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that plague of the lice, or whatever they were exactly, that plague struck at the heart of all the Egyptian worship system, especially upon their priests.
In today's message from Exodus chapter 8, we read about the plagues of Egypt. Pastor David teaches us that these plagues were not random sets of judgments. Instead, each wave proved that the Hebrew God was supreme over every Egyptian so-called God. These plagues served to open the eyes of many of the Egyptian people, for many repented of their heathen religion to worship the one true God. Unfortunately, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not relent. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues in the book of Exodus.
In the setting of the book of Exodus, the plagues that came upon Egypt were like the trigger that got Pharaoh to let go of the people of Israel. They needed some kind of release, some kind of key to set them free. And Pharaoh's heart was so hard that he wouldn't let go of them. You know, the children of Israel had been in the land of Egypt for some 400 years, and not all of those years were lived in slavery, but many of them were. Some people estimate 150, some people estimate 250. I don't know exactly how many. But for several generations, the children of Israel lived in Egypt as slaves. But that was never God's ultimate destination for them. God always desired to bring them back into the land of Canaan, the promised land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generations before. So this is the goal. Get them out of Egypt. Get them out from under Pharaoh's domination. Bring them through the wilderness and bring them into the promised land. God wasn't just about improving their situation in Egypt. They had to get out of there. They had to be set free. And in order for Pharaoh to do that, God had to bring these plagues down upon Egypt. So, if I could put it to you just in these terms, the story of Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10 is the story of 9 plagues. Now, that's not all of the plagues. Actually, one of the plagues starts in chapter 7. And the last plague, which we're not going to talk about this morning, is the terrible plague upon the firstborn. We'll talk about that next week. But again, Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10 is the story of 9 plagues. Do you remember that first plague that came upon them? It was the plague of the Nile turning to blood. Aaron stretched out his rod over the Nile River, and as he struck it, God miraculously made the waters of the River Nile turn to blood and become undrinkable for that nation or kingdom of Egypt that relied upon the Nile River. Well, the magicians and the enchanters of Egypt imitated this plague, but all they did was make more undrinkable water. But even that sort of lame miracle was enough to give Pharaoh an excuse to reject God. And this exposed the lie behind some of the great Egyptian deities. Should I remind you that the Egyptians were sort of animists or polytheists? They worshiped dozens of gods, a god for this and a god for that and a god for the other thing. They needed to realize that all of those gods were false, and the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and only living God, that he was the true God, and all those other gods were just simply figments of somebody's imagination. So, when the Egyptians relied on somebody like Khnum, the god of the River Nile, to protect them, God said, forget it, Khnum can't do anything for you. He's a figment of your imagination. When I want the Nile to turn to blood, my servants Moses and Aaron are going to strike it and it's going to happen. Forget about Khnum. That's what God showed in Exodus chapter 7. Then as we come into Exodus chapter 8, the first plague that comes along is the plague of frogs. Now, wouldn't you know it, the Egyptians worshipped a frog goddess. Because frogs multiply so rapidly, it was sort of a god of reproduction and fertility. So God sent them lots of frogs. So many so that the land was filled with them. Can you imagine the croaking in the night? Now, the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt said, Pharaoh, don't worry about that. This isn't the hand of God. We can do the same thing. So what did the magicians and enchanters of Egypt do? Did they cast some spell and make all the frogs disappear? No. They did some sort of enchantment and made more frogs come. That's not exactly fixing the problem. But again, it was enough to give Pharaoh an excuse to not believe. And so it got so bad that Pharaoh begged Moses to pray to God to take away the frogs. Moses did just that, and all the frogs died. I love what the text says. It tells us that all the frogs stank. I can only imagine mountains of rotting frogs and how that must smell. But notice, after it all, Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 tells us this, that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Nile turns to blood, no repentance. Frogs upon the land, no repentance. What comes next? Well, Exodus chapter 8 tells us that a plague of lice came upon the people of Egypt. The dust of the ground became lice that afflicted both men and animals. Now, I say lice, and to tell you the truth, the ancient Hebrew word is somewhat imprecise. It could have been lice, it could have been gnats, it could have been mosquitoes. We don't know exactly, but whatever it was very unpleasant. And here the magicians and the enchanters of Egypt came once again and said, no problem, Pharaoh, we'll show you how to do this. But they couldn't imitate this plague. There was clearly a limit to their power. They even told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But do you think Pharaoh listened? Do you think Pharaoh said, oh no, I understand that I can't be worshiping these lame gods of Egypt any longer? Nope, Pharaoh didn't listen, and he hardened his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that plague of the lice, or whatever they were exactly, that plague struck at the heart of all the Egyptian worship system, especially upon their priests. The Egyptian priesthood was extremely careful about hygiene and ritual cleansing, and an infestation of lice made all the Egyptian priests unable to perform their supposedly sacred duties. Well, what did God send next? Again, it's in Exodus chapter 8. He sent swarms. Swarms of some kind of insect. Again, the Hebrew doesn't tell us, so it's impossible to know exactly what kind of insect it was. Some people say it was this kind of fly or this kind of biting fly. We don't know exactly, no. But some swarm came upon Egypt, and in this plague, God made a distinction. He spared the land of Goshen. Goshen was that area of Egypt where a majority of the Israelites lived. And in that particular area, God said, no plague there. I'm going to make a distinction between my people and the Egyptians. I'm going to make a difference between them. And like the previous plague, this one struck at the priests of Egypt and their worship of the false Egyptian gods. It says this in Exodus 8:24, that the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Did Pharaoh repent? No way. Next plague, a disease upon the livestock of Egypt. Now, can you see how the ante gets raised each time? You see, all the other plagues were very unpleasant, but as far as we know, nobody died. Nobody died when the Nile was turned to blood. Nobody died when the land was infested with frogs. Nobody died from the lice or from the swarms. But now, Exodus chapter 9 tells that there was some kind of anthrax-type disease upon the cattle, the horses, the donkeys, the oxen, and the sheep of Egypt. And in all of this, none of the animals that belonged to the people of Israel died. But many, many of the Egyptian livestock did. Now, Pharaoh investigated. And this is what he came to learn. He came to learn that not one of the Israelite animals was dead. Yet he refused to repent. And wouldn't you just know it, The Egyptians had a mother goddess with horns to associate her with the sacred cow. Her name was Hathor, and cattle were considered sacred by the Egyptians. So what does God do? He plagues the cattle. He shows the ridiculousness of their pagan gods. Was that plague enough? Nope. Bring them on. Chapter 9, the next plague that comes along is the plague of boils. Then God commanded Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of ash from a furnace and to throw them up in the air. And through that, God struck the Egyptians with boils that came upon both men and animals throughout the whole kingdom of Egypt. And this was a rebuke to the Egyptian god Imhotep, the supposed god of medicine. It showed that he was in reality nothing. And it struck the magicians of Egypt so hard that they even begged Pharaoh to give in, but he would not. And God hardened his heart even more. Next plague, hail came upon them. This is in Exodus chapter 9 as well. You see, after offering Pharaoh another opportunity to repent, God sent something strange. The Bible describes it as hail mixed with fire. I don't know what that was, but he warned them to take cover before he sent it, but he sent it. And this killer hail brought destruction all over Egypt. Now, this rebuked their trust in many of the Egyptian gods, but in particular, Nut, the sky goddess. Was that enough? No. Next came a plague of locusts. Now we're into Exodus chapter 10. After another false repentance by Pharaoh, locusts came upon the land, and they ate everything, just as such swarms of locusts do. The Egyptians thought that their god Set would protect their crops, but the Lord showed that Set was nothing. He was the figment of the imagination. And so Pharaoh made a show of repentance again, and God sent a wind to blow the locusts into the sea. But Pharaoh's repentance was false, and nothing changed. Finally, or at least for our purposes, the actual final plague we'll talk about next week. But in our list, through Exodus chapter 10, the last plague was a plague of darkness. And friends, this was a bizarre plague. God sent a darkness upon the land of Egypt. It was as if somebody blotted out the sun. But ladies and gentlemen, it was more than that, because the biblical text tells us that this was a darkness that could be felt. Isn't that strange? There was something tangible and spiritual about the properties of this darkness. And this showed that the Lord God of Israel was the real God of the sun, the real God of the light, not Ra, as the Egyptians supposed. And ladies and gentlemen, after all these 9 plagues, one plague remained far worse than any of the previous. You could say that the 10 of them collectively were a truly complete number. 10 plagues, later on 10 commandments, sort of a completion of numbers. But surely, if we're going to take a look at Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's the story of the plagues. But that's not all it is. As I made some reference to as well, it's also the story of God's domination. I want you to pay special attention to Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 and 16. This is what God said to Pharaoh through Moses. Exodus 9, verses 14 and 16. At this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For this purpose I have raised you up. Now in verse 16. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I think that this message from God to Pharaoh through Moses explains what God did in at least 3 ways. First, I want you to look at the first phrase I want to highlight from Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. He says, there is none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh, you want to know why I'm bringing these plagues? So that you'll know that there is no one like me. In other words, God did this to humiliate the supposed gods of Egypt and all their worship. Oh yeah, Pharaoh, I know you worship these dozens of gods. And maybe you think that Yahweh, the God of Israel, he's just another one of these gods. Could you blame Pharaoh for thinking that? it would almost be a logical reaction. Well, sure, they have their gods and they have their gods, and Yahweh, he's just another one of those gods. Yahweh says, no, Pharaoh, I'm going to school you. I'm going to show you that I'm greater than the god Khnum, the guardian of the isle. I'm greater than the goddess Heket, the frog-like goddess of fertility. I'm greater than the goddess Hathor, the cow-like mother goddess. I'm greater than the god Imhotep, the god of medicine. I'm greater than Nut, the sky goddess. I'm greater than Set, the protector of crops. I'm greater than Ra, the sun god. And I'm greater than your whole lame Egyptian system of worship, because I can stop all the worship of the Egyptian priests just by sending a bunch of lice or flies. Pharaoh, your gods are nothing. They're idols, and you should put them away. Look to Yahweh, the one true and living God. I don't blame somebody for listening to this and say, well, okay, well said, Pastor, whatever, fine. It's a nice historical lesson for what happened in the days of Egypt, and I suppose Pharaoh got the message, didn't he? Let's forget about Pharaoh just for a moment. I want to know if you get the message. Because are you well aware of the fact that idol-making did not end with Pharaoh? Idol-making and idol worship did not end with ancient cultures. That there are idolaters all over the globe today. And I'm not just talking about people who make statues and bow down to them. Because the worst idols are not personified by a statue that somebody may offer some sacrifice to. The worst idols are the ones that we hold deep in our heart. Success, romance, pleasure, your own will, idols, idols, idols. Cannot all these things be? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this as well, that sometimes it's the very best things in life that become the most stubborn idols. There are many things that are good and perfect gifts from God that he gives to you and he wants you to enjoy, but rather there's something within us that wants to take those good gifts from God and exalt them to an untoward place and make them idols in our life. Wouldn't be surprised if right now God's speaking to some people across this room about idolatry in their life. Yes, you hold on something in your life and it's a good thing. Maybe it's a gift from God, but you've taken that gift from God and you've made an idol out of it. Let me tell you something. God has an active interest in tearing down our idols. He did it for the Egyptians, and he'll do it in your life. Are you bold enough to pray a prayer? This is a gutsy prayer to pray. I don't want you just automatic. I want you to think about it before you would pray this prayer. Here's the prayer. God, destroy every idol in my life. That's gutsy, isn't it? But isn't it worth it? Do you really want to live your life and pass from this life into eternity with maybe trust in a completely false conception of God or some idol that you've established in your own life? God shows he's greater than any idol. That's one aspect. But if we go back to Genesis 9:14, I think there's another aspect. Actually, this is in 9:16, where the second phrase I want to highlight is where God says to Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you. Why did God do this? God did this to humble the proud Pharaoh. And to me, there's nothing that exemplifies the pride of Pharaoh more than his desire to make a deal with God. Really, if you look through Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, you see in several instances, Pharaoh trying to make a deal. After the plague of the swarm, Pharaoh said this to Moses, well, look, why don't I give you guys a few days off of your slavery? You stay in Egypt, you can sacrifice unto the Lord, and everything will be great. Now, is that what Moses and the Lord asked for? No, what was the request of Moses and the Lord? Let my people go. We're leaving here. What does Pharaoh say? I'll give you a few days off. How does that sound? Do you see what Pharaoh's doing? He's negotiating with God. God, let's make a deal. You're a hard bargainer, but I think I got a deal for you. What do you think God's response was to Pharaoh's suggestion, I'll give you a few days off? God said, no. So later on, after the plague of locusts, Pharaoh says, oh God, you are a strong bargainer. Wow, I've really got to come to the table prepared for this one. So here's what I'm going to do. This time I'm offering this. And it's almost like he slides the offer across the table. Here's the table, God. the offer, God, I will allow all the men to leave Egypt to worship God. They can do that. But leave the women, leave the children behind, and leave all your goods. What do you think God said to that response? No. Pharaoh, you're right. You think I'm negotiating with you? When the Lord God comes and says, let my people go, you don't negotiate. It's a yes or no proposition. Finally, after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh was in negotiating mode once again. And he said, okay, here's what I'll do for you. I'll let everybody go, all the men, all the women, all the children. But you know what? Leave your livestock behind. Remember, all the livestock was killed among the Egyptians? So Pharaoh says, we need some livestock here in Egypt. Leave all your livestock behind, and then I'll let you go. And Moses' response to this last attempt to make a deal represents God's attitude towards every time Pharaoh tried to negotiate. This is what Moses said. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Not a hoof shall be left behind. You want us to keep the cattle here? What, are you joking? We're not leaving a single hoof behind. Every hoof is coming with us. The Lord God and the prophet Moses, who represented him, was absolutely unwilling to compromise on any of these points. God wanted deliverance for all of Israel and for all that belonged to Israel, and was not willing to deal or negotiate on this point. Say, my, that's a quaint thing. Isn't that interesting that happened back there? No. Let me bring this home to you and to I. Don't we try to negotiate with God? Okay, God, I'll give you this. Wow, you're a tough bargainer. I'll give you this, but I'll keep back that. I'll surrender this, but I'll hold back that. Yes, Lord, boy, I tell you, I'll give you more than I did last time, but boy, you're a tough bargainer, God. Do you realize what an insult it is to the Lord to even bargain with him? Our terms aren't bargaining with God. It's surrender. And sometimes we just need to hear that from the Lord. Stop bargaining with me. Stop trying to cut a deal. Simply surrender to me. That was God's word to Pharaoh and to us. God says to you and to I, not a hoof shall be left behind. Here's the problem. Some of us kind of believe that this whole purpose of the work that God wants to do in our life is that somehow we add God to our life. I have my life, my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations. And isn't it great? God comes along and is going to help me fulfill all that. Instead, we understand that no. We die to our life and we live his life instead. That's what God wants. This total revolution in us, body, soul, and spirit. And this is what God was laying out to Pharaoh, and it's what he lays out to us as well. Then next, there's a third aspect to it. Again, we're back to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. I want you to see the third phrase in all of that. God said to Pharaoh through Moses, that my name would be declared in all the earth. God did all these plagues, all this carnage that we see in Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, so that God would teach the Egyptians and indeed the whole world. You know, he taught the Israelites himself something great through that. The lesson was for Israel itself, because God said that he did this. Look at it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. God said he did this so that you may tell it in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt. For generations to come, they were to remember what God did to the supposed gods of Egypt in bringing them out of slavery. Yes, God glorified himself among the Israelites. But that wasn't all. That lesson went far beyond Israel and far beyond Egypt. More than 400 years after this, the Philistines were talking about what God did with the plagues of Egypt.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible, In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.